Indeed, our Lord is right and good. There is no wrong in him. All things that he does according to his good pleasure for our good as he governs this world. And so today we consider the doctrine of God's providence as we come to the Belgic Confession's end of its initial study of the attributes of God and the doctrine of God, who we believe and confess God himself is. And so as we take up this doctrine of God's providence, we turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. We'll be reading Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 33, which will also constitute our text this afternoon. It can be found on page 815, page 815 in the Pew Bibles. I'd encourage you to open up and follow along. Our Lord Jesus begins by saying, "So have no fear of them," in verse 26, and that is those who will persecute and torment the church. And so our Lord Jesus says in verse 26, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. But I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of much more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." As far as the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it this day. We also look at Belgic Confession, Article 13, which can be found on page 165, page 165, in the Forms and Prayers books in the pews. And so, beloved, we have before us Article 13, the doctrine of God's providence. We believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will, in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. Yet God is not the author of, nor can he be charged with, the sin that occurs. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he arranges and does his work very well and justly, even when the devils and wicked men act unjustly. We do not wish to inquire with undue curiosity into what he does that surpasses human understanding and is beyond our ability to comprehend. But in all humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God, which are hidden from us, being content to be Christ's disciples so as to learn only what he shows us in his word without going beyond those limits. This doctrine gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures under his control, so that not one of the hairs of our heads, for they are all numbered, nor even a little bird can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this thought we rest, knowing that he holds in check the devils and all our enemies who cannot hurt us without his permission and will. For that reason we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God involves himself in nothing and leaves everything to chance. This is part of the reading of our confession this afternoon. Beloved people of God called to be saints, one of the most famous and tried and tired movie tropes that Hollywood uses is the idea that the past may be the past, but the future is ours to create. And so you have all sorts of rags-to-riches stories, supposed star-crossed lovers, worlds and galaxies saved by the good choices of the fierce resolve of men, women, and even children. Man has it within himself to make a bright and glorious future, we're taught. We just need a little inspiration and to dig in deeply enough to ourselves to find that power within. But, beloved, we know that to be a lie. The reason why film must play to this idea over and over and over again is because, left to ourselves, we cannot overcome our past. We cannot overcome our brokenness. Man can't tend to every sparrow, much less keep track of the numbered hairs upon his head. No, beloved, we'll never find comfort in the labors of our hands. That comfort can be found only in God and in His providential care, His governance over all things. He's the Creator who, the confession says, quote, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, as we confess in Article 13. And so as we consider the providence of God, our theme will be this afternoon. We believe and confess that God governs all things according to His holy will. We confess and we believe that God governs all things according to His holy will. We'll see this under three headings, three points. First, providence itself defined. Comfort from providence. And finally, third, what providence is not. Providence defined, the comfort that we get from it, and then finally, what it is not. Well, another common theme in the stories and movies of our culture, the movies, the TV shows, the comic books, what have you, is that a person can be endowed with these superpowers. They don't believe that this actually happens, but it always begs the question. This person has these unlimited powers. How will they use that power? Will they use it for good, or will they use it for evil? Will they use it in selfishness, or will they be selfless with the said superpower? But beloved, when it comes to God, there is no question about it. We serve a God who is actually good. There's not a question of whether He is powerful. We know He is. But nor is there a question about whether or not how He uses His power and His might. He uses it for the good of those who love Him, because He is a good God, the only God. He is all-powerful. He is almighty. He is all-knowing. So indeed, we confess that God is good. We see that in that first line of Article 13. Look there. We believe that this good God, after He created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune. Or we could take the words of our text in verses 29 and 30 of Matthew 10. We're reminded, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. And so first we define providence by what it is not. It's not chance, it's not fortune, in the words of our confession. And as we hear those things, chance and fortune, we throw out the common ideas, the ones that are the low-hanging fruit, the things that are easy to knock down. We point to the fortune teller. We point to the psychic. We point to the holes that we can easily poke through the theory of evolution, the idea that lots of time plus chance equals life. Those are easily refutable, aren't they? Theists, however, have proposed, even Christian ones supposedly, that the idea of God as a watchmaker, that He creates the universe as if it were a clock. He winds it up, He lets it play out as it will without any intervention from Himself. And there's even a movement within broader evangelical circles called open theism. And these people claim to be Christians, but they claim that God does not know the future. The future is open and unknown to God in the same way that it's open and unknown to you and to me. Therefore, they claim God can empathize with us. He can sympathize with us. But He can't help us all that much because He can't predict the future. And so what a sad, what an unbiblical view of God. No, Scripture makes it clear that nothing happens by chance. There are no surprises to God. No mortal men finding the strength and courage within themselves to save themselves or to save the world. We read in the confession that, quote, the Lord leads and governs them, and that is all created things, according to his holy will, in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. Yet God is not the author of, nor can he be charged with, the sin that occurs. And again, this providential care includes the sparrows in the sky, the hairs on our heads, everything in between, as our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 10. And so negatively, God's providence is not chance. It's not fortune. It's not happenstance. Positively stated, for what it is his orderly government of all things, literally all things, everything under the sun. It's God's care for all of his creatures, from the insignificant sparrow to the precious image bearer. In the words of our Lord Jesus. And so then this perhaps creates a dilemma for us. Certainly for the unbeliever. They may say, okay, believer, you say that God is governing all things, that he's all powerful, sovereign, in control. You say that he cares for the sparrow and hares and so on. Everything, right? Doesn't that make him then the author of evil? The author of sin? But again, look what we confess in the confession. On page 165, that last paragraph there. Yet God is not the author of, nor can he be charged with, the sin that occurs. For his power and goodness are so incomprehensible that he arranges and does his work very well and justly, even when the devils and wicked men act unjustly. Beloved, yes, God has ordained that everything that happens comes to pass. He's ordained everything that has happened up until now. He's ordained everything that happens today. He's ordained everything that will happen tomorrow, that will happen in the future. I mean, look at verses 26 and 27 of our text, coming off of a promise that Lord Jesus makes to his people that persecution will come. So have no fear of them, meaning those who will persecute the church. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Beloved, nothing that is covered will not be revealed. God has a hidden plan that we are not always privy to. But he promises us that he will reveal what we need to know in due time. There will be a day when all things will be clear to us, but that day is not here now. It's not until the Lord Jesus comes again. And even then, we may not know all of God's purposes for some of the evil in this world. And so God does not just merely know the future. He controls the future. He's preparing us for that day when Christ returns. Indeed, our prying minds do want to know how to balance God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Entire denominations have arisen over this very question. But beloved, we humbly and simply confess what Scripture teaches. Look at those first lines on the top of 166. We do not wish to inquire with undue curiosity into what he does that surpasses human understanding and is beyond our ability to comprehend. But in all humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God, which are hidden from us, being content to be Christ's disciples, so as to learn only what he shows us in his word without going beyond those limits. Do we get to know all the answers? No. But just because we don't know, does this make God the author of evil? Certainly not. Scripture makes this quite clear. James 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Acts 4, 27 through 28. For truly in this city there were gathered together against you your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So even the crucifixion, the sufferings of our Lord Jesus were predestined, foreordained, planned by God. And yet he is not guilty of evil. God's sovereign plan is even sovereign over man's wicked desires. Again, our Lord Jesus' death is the prime example. This wasn't a reaction by God. It was ordained and planned by him. The Lord used man's evil desires, even that of his people Israel, for the good of those who loved him. And so, beloved, this is where we humbly bow the knee before our God and we confess together with the words of the confession that we do not wish to inquire with undue curiosity into what he does that surpasses our human understanding and is beyond our ability to comprehend. But that forces us into a posture of humility. We don't default to that, do we? I am a man. I deserve to know. I want to know why God does what he does. Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow that to happen? But we're warned that we cannot inquire with undue curiosity beyond what God has revealed to us in his word. He is God. We are not. We bow the knee before him. We know him well enough to know that all he does is good. And so when things don't make sense to us, we simply come to him in humility, just as our own children, maybe when we have to take them into the hospital for surgery. They know it's going to hurt. They don't want to go through that. They question why mom or dad are going to allow them to go into that operating room. And yet mom or dad has a good plan for them that is for their benefit. We too don't always understand what our Father is doing for us, but we know it's for our own good. And so therefore, beloved, this is where we see, secondly this afternoon, where we find comfort from providence. We confess, and again, look at that second page there. We confess in Article 13 that this doctrine gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Father. And so again, if sparrows and hares are in God's hand, what isn't? And the confession draws from our text. It says he watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures under his control, so that not one of their hairs on our heads, for they are all numbered, not even a bird can fall to the ground without the will of the Father. And again, if you read on into the confession, we see that God holds evil at bay, that even the devils, even our enemies, can't hurt us without his will. But aha, we think, the skeptic thinks that we have another conundrum, another confusion that we must work through. But Pastor, it sounds like the Lord may not be fully in control. It now seems like the government might be coming again to crack down upon public gatherings. We have brothers and sisters all over Africa and the Middle East who are being separated from their families, many finding the end of their lives in prison or at the barrel of a gun. So I'm not sure all that we're reading here is that accurate. But again, beloved, the comfort comes from knowing who God is, what he has done, his power, his sovereignty, his character, his care, his strength. Knowing his promises, his covenantal promises. It comes from the fact of knowing that the sparrow is cared for, that our hairs are numbered. When we think of suffering, we think right away of someone like Job. In fact, if you would turn with me to Job chapter 42 a minute. Job 42 can be found on page 446, just before the beginning of the Psalms. Thinking of all that Job has been through, losing his family, losing his wealth, losing strength within his body, being put into the worst type of suffering that one can imagine. But if you look at verse 2 and following in Job chapter 42, we see this. Job looks at the Lord and he says, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to you. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself, repent in dust and ashes." Job wasn't going to get all the answers to his suffering that he would have wanted. He comes before the Lord, and the Lord comes back to him and says, "Where were you when I founded the world, when I created the world?" The Lord puts Job back into his place. He doesn't give him the exact answers that he wants about his suffering. And so Job is forced back into his humble state, looking to the Lord, knowing who he is, knowing who Job is and his own place as a mere man before holy God. And so, beloved, no, we won't get all the answers that we want in this life. To think that would be the height of arrogance. It would be to think that we are equal in understanding and wisdom to God. And we mustn't ever let that begin to take shape and worm into our hearts, into our minds, in our souls. We're called to take the posture of Job and the posture of Joseph. And we say, what man meant for evil, God meant for good. We take the Lord Jesus at his word. In verses 29 through 31 of our text, again, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Again, Article 13 echoes that glorious and beautiful sentiment right there towards the end. That second to last paragraph. In this thought we rest, knowing that he holds in check the devils and all our enemies who cannot hurt us without his permission and will. Even when we suffer, even when we endure hardship, it's with the Lord's permission. These things could not even happen unless the Lord allows it. And when he does allow it, he has his good purposes, whether we will fully understand them now or not. So our comfort is in leaning upon him, trusting him, knowing him and his character, knowing that he is indeed sovereign over all, that nothing comes to us by chance. And so finally, as Article 13 concludes, we see briefly what providence is not this afternoon. And there's some strong language here in our confession in these last couple lines. Look with me there, that last short paragraph. For that reason, we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God involves himself in nothing and leaves everything to chance. Beloved, the Epicureans in many ways had the attitude that we spoke of earlier, that clockmaker. For them, at best, God sets up the creation and then leaves it to himself. In fact, Epicurus, the father of this philosophy, taught that the universe was eternal and that it was infinite, and that the gods, so to speak, and think of Greek gods here, were far off. They were uninvolved in the world. And therefore, atoms are moving around the universe randomly. Everything happens by chance. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. Everything is random. And so really, Epicurus became the originator of the live your best life now mentality. Life was meaningless and random. And so the Epicureans sought pleasure in all of its forms, all of its means, all of its modes. Because for them it was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Does that sound familiar to you? Have you heard similar sentiments? I think we should say that this sounds familiar, for this is the exact culture that we live in, is it not? Maybe the confession isn't that out of date. Maybe the confession isn't that overly academic. After all, our time is the same, isn't it? Constant stimulation and pleasure in every form surrounds us. We're told that this universe is random, that we're here just to try to make the best of it. Feeding our minds on phone screens, Netflix, hobbies, work, whatever it may be. All things that in themselves are good, but things that our culture twists for evil and for pleasure. They're trying to numb the pain of a miserable and meaningless existence, finding ways to suppress, to ignore, to downplay the pain that this life brings us in its sinful, cursed, and broken state. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's all random. It's all meaningless. But beloved, not so for the believer. Our Lord Jesus says, in our text, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And then dropping down to verse 28. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Beloved, at the end of the day, what do we have to be afraid of? For every person who walks the face of this world, it's one thing. There's only one thing to be afraid of. And that's being on the wrong side of the God of heaven and earth, a rejection of the God of heaven and earth. Remaining in rebellion and hatred of the God of heaven and earth, the Sovereign One, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. For subject to a meaningless existence dictated by random actions of a cold and lifeless universe, well, it's no surprise the world thinks it has nothing to be afraid of. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But beloved, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. When we come to Him in humility and repentance and faith, then we can see the trials and tribulations, the trouble of this world in the proper light, in the proper framework. When we encounter, and we will, evil, danger, persecution, sickness, death, and see that in our own extended church family this week, even then, beloved, the believer can see the bigger picture. The believer can see that we are not left to ourselves. These things do not happen by chance. The believer can have great confidence that the providential care of God Almighty is guiding and leading all things, governing them. Job says in Job 13, why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. You see, the believer understands that he can't find it within himself to change the future. The believer can't find it within himself to change himself. That there is no strength in his inner being that will allow him to be the hero, to be the savior of the world, let alone himself. that alone can be found in Jesus Christ. The one who cares for the sparrows, who numbers every single hair upon our heads. The one who governs every earthquake, every flood, every tsunami, every hurricane, every hostile government takeover, every day of persecution. All these things are governed by his hand. Will suffering come? You better believe it. Most certainly. The question is, beloved, will we be driven to an end in ourselves? I hope so, because that will drive us to the foot of the cross. It will drive us into the arms of the Savior. It will drive us into the arms of our providential and caring God. Indeed, may the Lord drive us to the end of ourselves so that we can find our everything, our hope, our salvation, our comfort in him. We don't need to be afraid of the world. Our Lord again says, do not fear those who kill body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so as we conclude this afternoon, I ask you, do you know this one? The one who is sovereign over all things, the one who is more powerful than any of the principalities or powers of this world? That one who promises that if we confess his name, he will confess our name before the Father. Beloved, may that be true of you. May that be true of me. Rather than us denying him, that he would deny us before the Father. The Lord Jesus has revealed himself. Our triune God has revealed himself to us in his word. He's made it clear who he is. He's called us to himself. He offers us the comfort of the gospel, the comfort of his character. Will you come to him in repentance and faith? Fearing him alone, trusting him alone. If the Lord takes care of the sparrows, the Lord numbers our heads. How much more value are you to him who come to him in repentance and faith than even many sparrows? This is our God. To him be the honor and the glory and the power, the majesty and the strength. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, again, we come to you bending the knee in worship. May our tongues confess that you are God in all the earth, that you are the sovereign one, that you are the one who is governing all things, that indeed, not only did you create this world, did you call it into existence out of nothing? But Lord, your providential care is maintaining and taking care of this world. That you take care of everything from the lilies of the field to the sparrows. Lord, that you've numbered the hairs upon our head. What a God that we serve. What a powerful creator. What a tender and loving God that he would pay such careful attention to the minutest of detail. Oh, Lord, you are wonderful indeed. And so, Father, as we come into your house this day, as we go out into the world this week, we ask that indeed you would drive us to an end in ourselves, that we would depend upon you, that we would only fear you and not the world, for you are the one who killed both body and soul. But Lord, for those who come to you in fear and trembling, you promise that you will bring our name before the Father, that you will write it in the book of life. And so, Father, restore the joy of our salvation once again. Help us to live knowing who you are. Live in light of all that you have done. Help us to, yes, endure the tribulations and trials that you bring to us. But Lord, may we not encounter them and go through them in the way that the world does, in anger and frustration and exasperation. But may we remember that you are governing all things. Father, our hope and our trust is in you and in you alone. We ask all these things in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. As we respond this afternoon, we do so with the words of number 185.